Praise the Lord. Dear friends, welcome to the study of Jesus in the Gospels. We have been studying the public ministry of Jesus, especially its beginning. That after the initial proclamation about the fulfillment of time and the presence of the kingdom, we saw that the first activity of Jesus in public was, as reported by Mark, a casting out of a demon. And this took place on a Sabbath day in the synagogue of Capernaum. And this is reported in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, reported also by Luke. We analyzed the passage where the evangelist gives importance to the word of God, the word with authority that Jesus spoke in the synagogue. That people were amazed at the authority with which he spoke. And they were surprised to see how different he was from the scribes and leaders of their religion. Jesus was speaking with authority. And this authority was become manifest in the fact that a person who was possessed of an evil spirit was cured on the spot. Of taking inspiration from this particular incident, we started asking the question, who is this demon and what is the meaning of this exorcising activity of Jesus? Now we have to study a bit in detail this particular phenomenon or aspect of Jesus' ministry, namely exorcism. We know from the Gospels that the activity of Jesus was mainly directed against the powers of evil. So a major section of his ministry was concentrated in liberating people from the slavery of the evil one. And this is manifested through exorcism, by casting out demons, by liberating people who were under the dominion of the evil powers. So Jesus was known as an exorcist. And his activities were considered as a liberating activity. That's how in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 10, when Peter speaks in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, as a summary of the activity of Jesus, Peter has this in chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was healing, liberating all those who were oppressed by the devil. And that's what Jesus also proclaimed in the synagogue of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim the good news of liberation, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are bound. So this liberating activity of Jesus is manifested through the exorcism. Now we have to go in a bit detail about this exorcising activity. Where does the Bible speak about it? What is the importance of this activity? And who are these demons or evil spirits who are cast out from the people who are possessed? And what is the nature of it? What is the origin? What is the power activity of these evil spirits? How are they being exorcised? What is the relevance of that exorcism today? So all these questions we have to go in a further detail. First of all, let us take the data, the facts of exorcism. From the beginning, it is important to note that it is the synoptic gospels that narrate most of the exorcisms performed by Jesus. Whereas in the Gospel of John, we don't find any exorcism whatsoever. John speaks of the activity of Satan. John speaks about Jesus being accused of being possessed by demons. But John doesn't say that Jesus was casting out demons. So John has a totally different way of presenting the ministry of Jesus, the liberating ministry of Jesus. It's liberating from the powers of evil, from Satan, rather than from the demonic possessions. So it's the synoptic gospels that narrate most of the exorcisms of Jesus. And we have four concrete examples of these exorcisms. It's reported, all these four reported by Mark, whereas Matthew and Luke report each of them, three instances each. In fact, Mark 1:21-28 is reported also by Luke 4:31-37. That is the exorcism in the synagogue at Capernaum. We have already analyzed that. The second instance of exorcism reported by Mark is in chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. The Gadarene demoniac. A demoniac who was possessed by a legion, so to say. And this is reported by both of the other synoptists, Matthew 8:28-34. And Luke 8:26-39. Another instance reported by Mark and Matthew, that is in Mark 7:24-30, and Matthew 15:21-28. This is the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, who prayed for her daughter who was possessed by a demon, and Jesus at a distance heals that girl, succumbing, so to say, to the pressure of the faith of that woman. Woman, great is your faith, Jesus said. A faith greater than what he found among the Gentiles, among the Jews, I mean. A great faith that brings healing and exorcism to a Gentile person. And finally, in Mark 9:14-29, reported also by Matthew 17:14-21 and Luke 9:37-43. This is the healing of an epileptic patient, so to say. A person who is reportedly possessed by a demon, but who manifests signs of an illness, which the modern medicine calls epilepsy. So these are the four instances reported by Mark and by Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke have in common another incident, that is in Luke 11:14, that speaks about a dumb demon who is healed, or a person who is dumb and deaf is healed by Jesus, and when the demon goes out, the person speaks. Another instance reported only by Luke, that is in Luke chapter 13, speaks about a woman, a hunchbacked woman, a crippled woman. And about this woman, Luke tells us this. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. I read verses 11 and 12. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. The original would say, original is the spirit of infirmity. And here the RSV translates a woman with a spirit that had crippled her. It's an interpretation of the original. So these are the instances of exorcism narrated in detail. And there are some summary narratives. For example, in Mark 1:32. Mark 1:32 gives a summary statement about the healing and exorcism, 32-34. That evening, after the healing of the mother-in-law of Simon, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. Two categories of people, sick and possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So he cured the sick, cast out the demons. Very specifically, explicitly distinguishing illness and cases of possession. Jesus heals and Jesus exorcises. So many people were possessed and these people were healed or cured from their possession. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We'll come to it later. So that is one summary statement. In Mark 3:11, Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. So there had been a constant confrontation of Jesus with the demons. And at every encounter, Jesus became victorious. The demons had to surrender, succumb, and leave. So there are many such instances of summary statements. Another example is Luke 7:21. When John the Baptist heard about Jesus, and he sent his disciples, two of his disciples, to ask, "Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another?" In chapter 7, verse 21, we read, "Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind." So healing the sick, healing the possessed, the same verb used for both. Those who are under demonic possession, those who were suffering from illness, all of them are in need of healing, cure, and Jesus cured them. So there is no doubt about the fact that exorcism was an essential part of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was casting out demons. Not only that, Jesus gave authority to the disciples. In fact, he chose the 12 with a specific purpose of sending them out to proclaim the good news and cast out demons. The narration of the election of the 12, Mark has this. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons." The 12 were chosen to be with Jesus, to be sent out to proclaim the good news, and also to cast out demons. So the proclamation of the good news is essentially linked with the casting out of demons. This will be repeated again when Jesus sends out the 12. For example, in Luke 9, in the mission of the 12 during the lifetime of Jesus, we have this. Chapter 9, verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke. "Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases," casting out demons and healing the sick. And this is an authority that the disciples used very successfully, effectively. In fact, the second mission of the 72 was so successful, and the first was too. In the second mission, the disciples come back and report the effect of their ministry. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us.'" So they saw with their own eyes the submission of the evil spirits. In fact, at the end of his earthly ministry, before the ascension, Jesus gave the disciples the power. They were sent out to cast out demons. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons." So casting out demons is an activity that Jesus performed during his lifetime. It's an activity that is to be performed by the disciples. And we have instances in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 16. We see how the apostles were casting out demons. Verse 16, "A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured." They were all cured. Again, in chapter 8, verse 7, "Unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed." So the possession, the healing of those possessed, was a common phenomenon in the primitive church and even today. Now, who are these demons? Who are these spirits? The terms they used in the Bible, we need an analysis. We need to see who these demons are. First of all, we have to keep in mind that the Bible, especially the New Testament, uses many terms to signify the evil forces, evil spirit. One term used is Satana or Satan. Satan is only in the singular. Never the plural of the word is used. It's as if a name. The word is Hebrew, and the same word is used, Satana, in Greek. Adversary, accuser, is the translation. And this is never used in the plural. And we have it, Satan, the singular in English. Another word is devil or diabolos. That is the Greek word. Diabolos means diabolein, the one who throws in between, one who throws quarrel, one who separates, divides, diabolos. This term also is used only in the singular. Bible doesn't say devils. If at all devils is said, that is only a symbolic way of presenting. Actually, there is only one devil and one Satan, both pointing to same reality. That is the leader or the prince of devils or prince of demons. It's called Beelzebul and many other names. So there is, on the one hand, there's a single force named Satan, tempter, or the enemy, devil, Beelzebul, prince of demons, etc. And this is the reality we encountered in the temptation of Jesus. Distinct and separate from this single individual reality, we have other realities, and they are called demons. Daimonion is the Greek word. Daimonia is the plural. Daimonion, daimonia. In English, we translate usually as demons. This is a Greek word, and the word itself has a kind of Greek content. Among the Greeks, daimon was often considered a god. People were believing in many gods. And demons were also considered gods or demigods. And when Paul was arrested at Athens and brought to Areopagus, he was considered as someone speaking about foreign demons. Later on, the Greeks came to understand demons as the spirits of the dead, the spirits who wander around, spirits who enter individuals and possess them, causing them either good or evil, destruction or fortune, demons. But when we see the word used in the Gospel has a totally different understanding of the demons. It is always and only considered as evil spirits. They do possess, they do enter human beings and cause them harm. But the activity will come later. So the term daimonion or daimonia comes 63 times in the Gospels. The New Testament altogether, out of which 47 times in the Gospels, 11 times in Matthew, 13 times in Mark, 23 times in Luke. 6 times the word daimon or demon is used in the Gospel of John, but not as a case of possession, but Jesus being accused of having a demon. Another term, a common term used to denote the evil spirits, is pneuma or spirit. And this can be used either with or without a qualification. Very often it is called pneuma akatharton, an unclean spirit, or pneuma poneron, evil spirit, pneuma asthenias, the spirit of infirmity, and sometimes without any qualification, pneuma or pneumata, spirits. So the term is very common in the New Testament, but we have to keep also in mind that it is the synoptics that speak about, mostly report the cases of possession and demons and evil spirits. Now, what is the nature of these spirits? What is their activity, their origin, and how are they to be cast out? All these things we'll consider in the coming days. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to liberate us from the powers of evil, from all evil forces that cripple us, that debilitate us, that make us enslaved. Thank you for sending your Son to liberate us from all powers of evil. Enable to recognize the powers of evil in the world and in our lives. Give us the wisdom to discern and to disown these evil powers. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.